This afternoon, we'll be looking at the teachings of the Heidelberg Catechism on sacraments. And it'll be more general on sacraments as we look at the Lord's Day. But in connection with it, we'll first turn to Exodus 12, where the Lord instructs his people about the Passover, the very first Passover that was to be celebrated and was then also to be a sign for the Israelites during that time. And after that, one of those instructions, one of the feasts that the Lord gave his people to remind them and also to seal to them his grace and faithfulness to them all. So we'll turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 20. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be a year old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses, and whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." And then the Israelites go and do as the Lord commanded. We'll now sing also of God's covenant faithfulness, not just to the Israelites there in Egypt, but also to Abraham as he made his covenant and his promises that they would inherit the land, and also put to song in Psalm 105. So we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3. afternoon, we'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. So we're also switching topics to the Word and Sacraments. Last week, it would have still been on good works and their relation to faith. Now, the big question is, where does this faith come from? This faith is so all-important. Where does it come from? So that's the question the Heidelberg Catechism asks. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the new covenant? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you add power or assurance to your word? How do you add it especially to your promises? As human beings, we've made up all kinds of different rituals and practices to kind of add some kind of assurance to our words. Think about marriage vows. Don't just say them. You exchange rings, wear them as a sign of those vows. Some professions, when you enter service, you may have to take an oath. In some ways, making your words formal. Other times, it may just be like every day you have to sign some contract. You don't just sign it, you put your name on it, you use your signature or your initials. You can probably think of a lot more ways in which people may ask, okay, can I have that in writing? Can I have some assurance? I'd love to take you at your word, but I need some guarantee. We probably know why this is. I mean, as much as words are important and many people may be faithful, talk can often also be cheap. And there may be times in our lives when we do have a good reason to question people's sincerity, even if we would like to take them at their word. And so we come up with all of these different ways, different rituals to get that assurance and tie that to these promises. And this is also a brilliantly biblical truth, that God adds rituals to his words and promises for our assurance. Think about that. God adds rituals to his word and to his promises to give us assurance, to give us a guarantee. Is he going to retract his word? No, he's never done so. Has he ever failed his promises? No. Is his word not infallible, like it cannot fail? Yes. But so that we may have certainty, he gives us sacraments. The sacraments are God's way of confirming His promises to us. And that'll be our theme this afternoon as we look at this topic of the sacraments introduced in Lord's Day 25, the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, when we start to discuss this, sacraments, it's one of those times that we quickly run into the fact that, you know, if I told you this afternoon we're going to talk about sacraments, now turn to an example of a sacrament in your Bible, you may wonder, where would you go? I know what they are, but does Scripture actually ever use that word, sacraments? No, it doesn't. So one of these theological words that we've borrowed from elsewhere as to explain what we really mean. The word sacrament has an interesting history. It was originally a Latin word that was used for the oath that soldiers would take as they entered the military. That's why I was using that example of, you know, entering service and you take an oath, probably a solemn one, you know, repeat after me. You do your service. And that was the way of entering into military duty for these men. It added power and importance to their promise to, you know, defend the empire and serve the emperor. It's probably not too hard to see why the church started to borrow that word to describe baptism, for example. And as the gospel went out and believers were baptized, they confessed their faith, underwent baptism as a sign also of their entrance into the church, into service. Soldier's oath marked the beginning of a new life in the military, so baptism and the celebration of Lord's Supper marked a new life. But the big question is, in what way does it mark a new life? It's one of the key questions the Catechism has as it asks its question. The Catechism is doing two things. It's furthering its discussion on faith. Like I said, where does faith actually come from? What means does God use for us to grow in faith? And then answering what role sacraments play in the formation of our faith. And it highlights that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts through the gospel, through the word. It's also what is found in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7. The question is then, what about the sacraments? What role do they play? The biblical answer is that they play a supporting role. You'll see that the Catechism uses this language throughout. You know, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens what's already there by the use of the sacraments. Then says that He may more fully declare and seal. So it has declared already in the gospel, this promise of God, but He must more fully do so. And again, later on, when it says the Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments. It's again and again going back to this supporting role that the sacraments take. The sacraments bring us back to the things that we already have heard, the things that we've already learned and found in the Word of God, in the preaching of the gospel. And the Heidelberg Catechism focuses in particular on the promise of God in His Word. And that is helpful for at least a couple of reasons. One being that it reminds us that sacraments are always tied to God's covenant. When He makes a covenant, He gives His sacraments. And if we know anything about God's way of making covenants, it's always that they have two parts, a promise and an obligation. And that promise is what the Catechism draws on again. How do we know His promises? Sure, how do we know His promises for us? Well, the sacraments are there to assure us. But it also highlights that we can't do that. We can't understand them without, we can't understand the sacraments without understanding them in light of that promise. The truth of the sacraments is that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. That is God's promise. That is God's promise. Do you believe that? It's So you know, boil it down. Come to what does it really mean? What does God really offer us in the gospel, offer us in Jesus Christ? Graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. This is the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. But that is the heart of faith. Trusting God's promises, this promise. Also note, it's not just about then trusting that God is faithful and that he is true in a general sense. But that this is also for you. I hope you all know, like we've heard this in different ways in the gospel, maybe even this morning again, God's word is true and it is that Christ is everything for us. We may read it in the Bible again and again, different ways, different elements being drawn out, but this is the core of it. Yeah, we may also likely acknowledge that it's not always easy to believe that that promise is true. Even more difficult that that promise is for you. So you may very easily have a faith that says, yes, of course, God is doing this and he does it for other people, but does he do it for me? I read my Bible, I see it everywhere. That is really who Jesus is, but is he that for me? You may try to, you may understand or even try to understand, but you can't quite get how it is that Christ would really die for you. Whether the events seem so distant, or your sin so great, or your faith just so weak, so you barely can take hold of these promises, this promise. Like everyone in our own way, we do have faced challenges in believing this promise, in believing the word of God. That is exactly why then God adds these sacraments to his covenants. The Heidelberg, as the Belgic Confession, Article 33 puts it, it starts when it explains what sacraments are, it says this in its opening line. We believe that our gracious God, mindful of our insensitivity and weakness, has ordained sacraments to seal his promises to us and to be pledges of his goodwill and grace to us. Note two things. First, God gives us sacraments, as it says, because of our insensitivity and weakness. It's not saying that God's word is untrustworthy. Or that there's some promises in the Bible you don't know if God can be trusted on. But these ones, they are true because he put a signature on it. He put his sacraments. No, always, he is faithful and true. Rather, it's our faith that is that weakest link. And it needs all the support it can get. It needs to be propped up on every side. Our faith needs the supporting role of the sacraments, not God's word. His word is not like ours. But secondly, these sacraments are pledges of God's goodwill and grace to us. God is the one who instituted the sacraments. He's the one who said, do this. I tell you, I command you. There's always an aspect in the sacraments that require faith, that require your commitment and your trust in him, a response to his promise. But at their core, at their essence, at the very beginning, they are God's pledges, right? Think of that assurance language again, pledges to us of his goodwill and grace. And just appreciate those points this afternoon, because consider what they say about our God and the extent to which he goes that you may believe his promises. I very much doubt that you love people doubting you. I mean, maybe. And maybe in some areas you're like, yeah, I'm not very knowledgeable there, so people can question me all the time. But there's other areas in your life where you're like, I know my stuff. And, oh, I hate it when people don't listen to me. And they think that maybe I don't know my stuff. Or maybe that's just me. But sure, probably more. God Couldn't God have just done that? Said, you have my word. You have my word. What else do you need? Have I ever failed you? And I mean, his word is sufficient. This morning we saw that. His word is always that which brings blessing and trust in it and faith in it. It's right and true, will never fail. And yet he says, I will give you more. I will accommodate myself to your needs, which is that you may have sacraments, that you may have more than my word, that you may have signs and seals. Doesn't it show once again in how in every way God is for us and cares for us, that he knows you and he knows how you struggle. He knows how your faith struggles and is not below him to then grant you what you need, to give you that assurance. So we are people of flesh and blood. And these promises that God gives us, these are spiritual truths, forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And he gives us, he accommodates us by then giving us, what we say, sign and seals. That's a significant description of what sacraments are. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. All of the catechism students in the junior and intermediate class should know this because we're doing this again and again. There's signs and seals. Two S words, signs and seals. And it comes straight from Scripture in Romans chapter 4, which says that circumcision was given to Abraham. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. The sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. Saying there have those two functions, being a sign and a seal of the promises of God. And sign, should understand that signs are always something that point to something else. Right? They direct our attention away from the sign itself to something it's pointing to. It's always concrete, but just think about also the example that we read about in Exodus 12. The Lord specifically says to the Israelites, this blood on your doorpost will be a sign to you. It'll point into something. It's not just that, you know, blood had magical function or something and that he possibly, the Lord wouldn't go in there. No, it's just that there was already in that household, a sacrifice was made. Sacrifice that was already made then to spare their families from the angel of destruction visiting all the houses of Egypt, but passing over the houses of the homes of the Israelites. That was what the sign of the blood was pointing to. That blood and that something had already been sacrificed, a lamb, taking the place of the firstborn. They may knew that they would be safe because someone had already paid. Signs always point us to something else. As the catechism explains, the signs of the sacraments always point us then to Jesus and the one sacrifice on the cross. Sacraments are also seals, though. It means that they don't just explain or they don't just point us to something. They also give us some kind of a guarantee or assurance. Seals are always in situations meaning to give us the guarantee that something is real and authentic. To some extent, you can think again about the role of signatures. They underline your word. They hold you to it, but they also have a way of sealing a document to make it legitimate for all parties involved. Like you can go back, see this was signed. There may be a date there as well. God seals to us his promises in the sacraments. He provides his signature there saying, this is real. This is authentic. This is what I mean for you as I point you to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That in that sense, you can even hold him to it. It's real and authentic. And in that way, through the signs and seals of the sacraments, invisible grace, invisible spiritual truths become visible. The Belgic Confession says, God added these to the word of the gospel to represent better to our external senses, both what he declares to us in his word and what he does inwardly in our hearts. So I'm going to pick on the catechism students again, because the junior class, at least as they've been through going through this in the last couple of weeks, One of the very first exercises was to think how which senses are involved in the sacraments. Have to think baptism, Lord's Supper. I mean, when you're under the preaching, you can just listen. But when you're baptized or see a baptism happen, you can see water. When you're baptized, you can feel water. You can touch it. Participate in Lord's Supper. You can touch and taste bread and wine. It's there. It's real. It's visible. It's for you. And it assures you that as you can see and as you can touch them, so surely God is at work in you by His Holy Spirit. A sense of sealing God's promise to you. And that in that way, the water cleanses you and the bread and wine nourishes you and becomes part of you. So Jesus is your life and you are one with Him. Again and again, these signs, beautiful in the way that they appeal to our external senses and yet then point us to the reality of Jesus Christ. They are visible signs and seals of something internal and invisible, by means of which God works in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's consider then what this introduction to the sacraments in general teach us about how we are to use them here in the church. It's one of the reasons why the Catechism has spent so much time on it, is because it's also more difficult for us to understand, okay, so what place do sacraments take? The church has always been so easily sidetracked, sometimes overemphasizing them, sometimes underemphasizing them. And we might get the temptation to overemphasize the role and the place of the sacraments because, as we see this afternoon, they are signs and seals. They appeal to our external senses. They assure us of God's grace and goodness in that unique way. And we should all appreciate that. And we should also make the most of that. And I also have a question for you this afternoon. I do wonder, what does it mean when a church is mostly or usually fuller on a Sunday when Lord's Supper is celebrated, than any other Sunday? Not necessarily sure what it's a sign of. I think it should make us ask ourselves, okay, so what role do the sacraments then actually play? Not just as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism, but as they play out in our lives. Do you maybe feel like you have to show up when Lord's Supper is celebrated more so than any other Sunday? Then I'm curious to know why. Maybe it's because you know you'll receive a phone call from your elder if you're not here. But maybe is it also just because you think, well, the sacraments do seem to be a little bit more important than the regular preaching? Or is it maybe because you know the supporting role that these sacraments play? You're like, no, the preaching is key, but I need these sacraments. So my faith is weak in every way in which I can prop it up by the God's given means. I want to make use of it. Why? Do you maybe overemphasize the sacraments? Or are you right there and seeking them as the grace that God gives you to support and strengthen your faith? Do we maybe overemphasize by spending so much time thinking that this is an important Sunday, we celebrate Lord's Supper, so we spend so much time in preparation and self-examination, so that it become the habit to just make self-examination something you only do for Lord's Supper? It's always interesting. I think the church has historically changed a lot on this too. Just know, like other Reformed churches in the past have occasionally had, you know, a service, a Sunday before Lord's Supper, you're preparing with a sermon that applies, then there was a Lord's Supper Sunday, and then there was one afterwards, like three services in a row, also that you may make most use of the sacrament. And sometimes two churches, you may have been to some who, you know, next week we're celebrating Lord's Supper, we're now going to start by preparing ourselves and reading part of the form. Maybe there are good reasons for it. I do always wonder. Why we would do that, let's say, at the end of, like, today, you know, if we celebrated Lord's Supper next week, why would we, after we've, in some ways, already self-examined ourselves this morning? Because the need for self-examination within the Reformed liturgy is always there. That's why we have the law. You know, you approached the Lord this morning, you came to worship, one of the first things you did was examine yourself, your sin, confess them, say, do I want to serve the Lord? Yes. Then also listening to His Word. And the basics of self-examination are is to repent and believe, the very things that Jesus has always preached, and then out of that faith, that love may show itself in good works. And I hope you do that actually every time, you know, we read. Say, let me humble myself. Let me search my heart. Am I ready to listen to this Word? If I do this for Lord's Supper, let me very much also do this when I sit under God's Word. Repent. Humble myself. Am I ready to listen? Am I ready to put this into action? Don't we need also to do keep that in mind? Not just when we go to the supper table, but also when we listen to His Word. Maybe there is, though, room also for our preparation to be more about us actually thinking ahead and wanting to reconcile with our neighbor. Like Jesus teaches us. Reconcile with our brother and sister if there's any other standing business. Or that if there is some sin that may keep us from the table, to say, I will repent and find a way to be admitted to it. Let that be key. The other danger is that we undervalue the sacraments. And if everyone is saying, you know, church is always fuller on the Sunday that Lord's Supper is celebrated because we all want to make use of them, then maybe it is an indication that we're undervaluing the sacraments by limiting their use. Not celebrating it enough. Pretty sure the question of how often should you celebrate the Lord's Supper has been a very long debate. But maybe it is time at times where congregations like us should just say, like, is actually six times enough? If everyone is here that Sunday and saying, like, we just really need this, are we withholding ourselves if we don't celebrate it more often? Are we being stingy with the grace and the assurance that God has given us? And along similar lines, I've heard people saying that the sacrament itself is maybe not that important. If you just sit in church, read the form, basically that's it. You would be edified. I'm sure if you are able to be edified by the form, maybe good in some sense, but in many ways, I wonder if that's also spiritual pride. It ignores the fact that God knows us as embodied beings, flesh and blood, who need also our other senses to be encouraged, for our faith to be built up. Who are we then going to be? It's like, Lord, I don't need this. He's given it to us. He has commanded it. So let us then also with both hands take the grace that He has given us in the sacraments for our strengthening, for that support. So consider maybe also in your life. Maybe there's other areas. Do you overemphasize or would you perhaps more underemphasize or undervalue the place of the sacraments? The bottom line, the truth of the sacraments are that it's only found in Jesus Christ, and they always point us to the one sacrifice, the cross. That fulfills all of God's promises for us. That's why we need to be in the Word and sit under the Word, and that is why with the Word, God gives us His wonderful assurance in the sacraments to point us to that one truth, that great promise that we all may hold to. Amen. Let's now stand and sing hymn 55, stanzas 1 and 2, Who Trusts in God a Strong Abode.